Thanks for that, Janice. And if you have a Bible, do keep it open at that passage in Luke. We've been working through Luke chapter 12 over January, and we'll continue to do so today. Well, the prediction went up last year, didn't it? Harold Camping in California, USA, and his followers were convinced that Jesus was going to return on the 21st of May 2011 and rapture the saved. That was his prediction, and up went the big billboard. He was so convinced of it. And then after the rapture, there would be 5 months of cosmic destruction and the world would end on the 21st of October 2011. And Camping's preaching was persuasive, and his numerology from the passages of the Bible was impressive. And he opened up the book for us, that complex book of Revelation. He cracked the code, supposedly, and gave us the date when the Lord would return, 21st of May 2011. But just like his former predictions back in 1988 and in 1994, so his 2011 prediction failed to deliver. Now, you'd hope that with three strikes he'd be out, and maybe it will be for him. But even if that is the case, there will be others. There will be others that will be telling you and making it their business to go beyond what the Bible teaches regarding Jesus' return and claim to be able to pinpoint dates. While the Bible and while Jesus makes it very clear that no one knows the day or hour, these people are busy making websites, www.wecanknow.com. And so they set themselves up for failure. But as each failed date comes and goes, just like those who keep crying wolf, wolf, as each failed date comes and goes, and there's been many of them, the world laughs. The world laughs, we laugh. And unfortunately, we tend to get lulled off to sleep, as if it'll never happen. See, it's easy to mock false prophets, isn't it? And they did so very well, as this countersign proves that went up on the 22nd of May. Yes. Very easy, people did mock. And we need to be careful that we don't fall asleep along with the world just because failed dates keep failing to come true. Because the danger is, while there are those who obsess over times and dates wrongly, there are also those who forget about that clear teaching from God's word that says Jesus is coming back and take up living for the present as the way to go. So there are those who are totally the opposite. They're all about today. There is nothing more than today. And we read in the Apostle Peter's second letter of people that he calls scoffers, mockers, people who follow their own evil desires. And this is what they're saying. Where is this coming that was promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Too many people think like that. Same old, same old. We're in a circle and nothing's going to change. Too many people see life like this. It is prediction based on precedent. Jesus came, Jesus went, life goes on as it always did. And so let's get over the idea of saying there's a second coming. It's clutching at straws. And we see this all the time. On Friday, I was listening to Triple M, and the breakfast show on Triple M were mocking the idea of an end of the world date, even though they were setting one for the 21st of December this year. They were mocking it, and I was reading on a blog site, someone posted in a blog, and his comment was, when will we give up these ridiculous Iron Age fairy tales and start living in the real world? In other words, all we've got is now. There is no future. Live for today. Now, there are those who obsess and there are those who reject the second coming of Jesus, and Christians are to do neither of those things. We're not to obsess about it. We're not to reject or forget about it. We are to faithfully wait for the return of the Son of Man. We don't know when Jesus will come. We know he will come. What we need to do is prepare for it. It's going to be unexpected, but we don't need to be unprepared. And that's what we're going to look at today. As we wait, we are to prepare for what is going to be unexpected. And you can do that. It's not a contradiction in terms. And in Luke chapter 12, 35 to 48, that's what Jesus is talking about. How we can be prepared for the unexpected. We had to be dressed, ready for service. We had to keep our lamps burning. We had to be like many men waiting for the return of their master during the night. This was written, remember, Jesus is talking in 2,000 years ago when slaves and masters were the norm. And this is what he says. Be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master return from the wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes at the second or third watch of the night. So, masters and servants. Masters own the servants. That's the way it worked back then. Masters owned their servants. The servants did what the master said. Master says, stay up at night and keep the lamps burning and I'll be home late. That's what you did. You stayed up, you waited, because you either did what you were told or you faced the consequences, and sometimes that wasn't very nice. So these servants are there and they're waiting, and they know their master has been out at a party, he's going to come home, and they've got to be prepared for it. They're waiting, they're watching, they've got the lamps going, and they are dressed ready to serve him. Very interesting, isn't it? Because they're not putting the light out, they're not going to bed, they're waiting for whenever he is going to turn up. But this is the weird thing about this story. As you read this story, something goes very unusually wrong. The master does turn up, and they're waiting and ready to serve him, and then the reverse happens. Instead of them having to, you know, get this wasted master who's been at the party half the night into bed, a whole lot more work for them, the reverse happens. Instead of being an exhausted master who's just more work for the servants, surprise, surprise, he gets home, he notices they've done what he said, and he sets them down on the table, at the table, and he gets ready and he serves them. That's not the way it should have worked. That would never have happened in a master-slave situation. Master's been out partying, comes home, servants are there to serve him. This master comes home and he serves them. It's a twist in the tale, isn't it? Very odd. But it is an illustration of how the grace of God works for us. Jesus tells us twice, it will be good for us if we are prepared. And we're told here of how surprising is the grace of God. How good is our God? He's asking us to serve and be ready, but he provides when he comes for our every need. He meets our every need. We are the one who benefit from, we are waiting, dressed and ready for his salvation. It's the same kind of thing. If you know your Old Testament, way back when Israel was in slavery, God's people were in slavery to the nation of Egypt. They were enslaved to the nation of Egypt. In the middle of the night, they've been enslaved for 400 years. God says, I'm going to rescue you out of Egypt. This is what you're to do. Israel, be dressed and ready. I'm going to save you. And the night is set, and the night comes. This is the night I'm going to save you, and you're to be dressed and ready. So Israel, they all get dressed, and they get ready, and they stay up all night, waiting, dressed and ready. And middle of the night, the angel of the Lord comes through and wipes out every firstborn of their enemies, their masters, the people of Egypt, wipes out every firstborn of man and animal. In the morning, the Egyptians don't want to have anything to do with the Israelites. Get out. God saves, they're dressed and ready, and they go from slavery off into freedom in the morning. Their obedience, their anticipation, it pays off. And our waiting, our being dressed and ready, that is prepared for the coming of our Lord and Saviour, will pay off. It will be good for those who are waiting. We're told that twice. Sooner or later, our Lord will return, and it will be good for us. In the short term, obedience is good for us. In the long term, obedience will be very good for us. What are we told? In the long run, when Jesus returns, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, there will be no more mourning, there will be no more crying, no more pain. Obedience to the Lord's word is always good and will always be very good for us. So our role is to be ready, dressed and ready. But how do we do that? Well, look at verse 39. Different illustration now, moving from the servants waiting for their master to come home to a master wanting to protect his property. And what do we read? But understand this. If an owner of a house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. It's very interesting. It sounds impossible, doesn't it? So how can you prepare for something that you can't prepare for, in a sense? It's like Murphy's Law. When you least expect it, expect it. When you least expect... We actually have examples of that in Scripture, don't we? You have examples of Jesus turning up when you least expect it. There's a couple of them. Remember when Jesus sends the disciples off on the lake in the boat, middle of the night, big storm comes up. The last person they expected to see walking on the water was Jesus. Least expected, expected. Jesus turns up in the middle of the storm in the night and calms the storm and gets them safely to the shore. Amazing, but it's a good illustration of the unexpected announcement of Jesus. And the same thing happens after his resurrection. The disciples are up in the upper room, they're together, they're scared, they've got the doors locked, Jesus turns up. Post-resurrection, he just turns up. When you least expect him, expect him. And here, same thing. What are we to do as we wait for the unexpected return of Jesus? It'll be unexpected, but we don't need to be unprepared. What do we do? Well, it's the same thing. The illustration is a master getting prepared for a slave, for the possibility of a thief coming. And we do it all the time, don't we? All the things that you can get to protect your home and property from thieves. We take out insurance policies, house and contents. We install intricate security systems so that if they ever go off, they're linked to a security officer that turns up on your door. We have bolts and locks. We have security screens, light sensors, fences, gates, padlocks, and we live in Australia. That's the sort of effort that we go to protect our possessions. And this preparation all goes into us being ready for what may never turn up, which is a thief. We can't pick it, so we prepare for it. Same thing with the return of Jesus. We can't pick when he comes, but we can prepare for it. Apply the same diligence to protecting, to being prepared for Jesus as we do to protect our stuff from robbers. And a good start for that at the individual level is start to think through what things in your life would you be ashamed to show Jesus when he shows up. And then move those things out of your life. If you're doing things and have things around your place that you'd be ashamed to show him, get rid of them and work at getting them out of your life. Because he's going to turn up and then you're going to have to show it to him and you'll be embarrassed if it's something you don't want him to see. So get rid of it now. That's the way to be getting prepared. That's at the individual, at the church level, same thing. What things are we doing as a church that are, well, maybe once good, but now are ineffective and taking up time and resources and effort? Think through, we need to think through as a church. How can we be effective in doing the Lord Jesus' work so that when he turns up, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, you're doing the right thing. That's what we need to be thinking through, preparing ourselves to meet the King. How can we do this more and more? Well, the danger is that we suffer from the problem of complacency. He hasn't come for 2,000 years. He hasn't come in the last 10 days. So we go to sleep. I suffer from a serious medical condition. It's known as the lead foot, which means whenever I drive my car, I have this problem. It's not me. It's the car. It's my condition. It means that I'm speeding most of the time. I find myself with this lead foot condition, which means I'm speeding. It's not my fault. It's a condition. I'm sure it'll work when the police get me. Driving the other night, I had a moment of panic. I was driving along the road and there were blue flashing lights in front. I thought, oh no, I'm done. I don't know whether I was speeding or not. I probably was. I must have been, otherwise I wouldn't have been so scared. And I was so thankful, because I got up a little bit further and the blue lights are just a police car there monitoring roadworks. I was just so relieved. I was like, oh, that's so good. For the next 5 minutes, or maybe 3 minutes, I was watching my speed. I was very careful. And then, but in under 5 minutes, I'd forgotten the blue lights, and I found myself back to driving the same complacent speeding way that I do. And I was just amazed at how quickly I forget. And those who have been robbed, you know the same thing. If you've ever had your house robbed, you know how diligent you are in locking and and making sure that the alarm is on and everything like that, you double check every time, or your car stolen or whatever, to make sure it doesn't happen again. But after long stretches where nothing has happened, you get complacent. And we're warned not to do that with regard to the return of Jesus. The return will be unexpected, but we are not to be unprepared. It will be unexpected, but we can be prepared. Let's look at what we can do. After Peter is hearing Jesus, he's got a question. He says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And although Jesus doesn't actually answer his question directly, what Jesus does say makes it pretty clear that he's talking to us. He's talking to his disciples more than to the general public. He's talking to those who have responsibility of his people. He's talking to the disciples who are going to be looking out for each other. And he's telling them what they are to do as they wait for his return. And it ties in nicely with the baptism that we've just had of Heidi, actually. We are to take care of each other. We are to look out for each other. Heidi's parents and all of us are accountable to God as we look out and look after Heidi and make sure that she knows the truth about Jesus as she grows up. That's what we're to do as we wait for the return of Jesus. Be looking out for each other and making sure that we know the truth about Jesus. And keep on reaffirming that, keep on growing in our understanding of Jesus through his word. That's what we're to do as we wait. Actively be looking out for others with the word of God. So in the next section, we have a great promise and a serious warning. Jesus, in a sense, he treats us the way we treat our children. We coax them with promises and we threaten them with warnings. And we do both in the hopes of keeping them on the straight and narrow, keep them going the way you want them to go. You offer them promises for good behaviour and discipline for bad behaviour. Jesus does the same thing, promises and discipline. And we see both here. So let's look at the promises first, the good news first. It's always better. Verse 42, Jesus answers, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. This is the promise, this is the good news. Do the right thing, you get blessed. See, if we put Jesus as the master, it's very easy for us to recognise that we're the ones who've been left in charge. He's the master. He's the owner of the world. He's the owner of all things. And he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he's left us in charge. He's left us in charge. How are we going with that? He's put us in charge of his possessions. The earth is all his. He's given us charge over what he owns. How are we going with what he owns? How are we looking after what he has given us to look after? Because we're going to have to give an account for the way that we are looking after the stuff that he owns while he's away. In particular, how are we managing to distribute food to his servants while he's away? And you're thinking bread and butter, but the food of the Lord is the word of God. How are we distributing the word of God to those who need it while he's away? How are we going at that? Individually and as a church, across the globe, how are we going at distributing the food of the Lord Jesus to people who are starving? That's the question. There are desperately needy people in our word, in our world, who know nothing of the word of God. Desperately needy people and a lost world. Are we being faithful and wise managers individually and as a church with the word, the food of God? Are we distributing it well? Wycliffe Bible College, Bible translators, are currently working on 1,300 Bible translation projects. That's fantastic, isn't it? 1,300 languages have not got the word of God in their language, and Wycliffe Bible translators are working on it. So we are doing something. Isn't that fantastic news? Do you think that Christians are doing that? People are freeing up their time and energy and life with the right gifts to translate the word of God, which will bring salvation to lost people, into the languages of 1,300 languages of people that have not a scrap of scripture in their language, their mother tongue. So that's great news. But the sad news is that there's more than 2,000 languages without even a verse of scripture. So there's a lot more work to do. We've got a long way further to go. So this is, yes, it is it's the church universal, the whole wide church that is needing to be doing this, but what can we do at the individual basis to ensure that this keeps going? There's a great deal of work for us, isn't there? CMS, I went to CMS Summer School over the weekend. It was absolutely brilliant, a great time. At the CMS, it's the Church Missionary Society, and it has this great motto. It says, pray, care, give, go. And I think they use those four words in that order because that is the order that you get involved at the individual level. Start praying. And as you start praying, the Lord will lay on you a desire to care. And as you start to care and care more for people and the needs around our world or in the local area, you will start to give. You'll put your money where your heart is. You start to care and you start to give dollars towards that need. And then, of course, as you start putting money into something, then you do start to get drawn into that, and sooner or later you find yourself on the mission field. That's the way it works, so be very careful. I think it would be great if we had more people heading into the mission field. It would be wonderful because the need is great and we are managers of the Lord's resources, and are we distributing his food wisely and well? Let's think about that and work at it. Or maybe you can get involved. Maybe there is a way that you could end up on the mission field. Maybe God has given you specific gifts. Maybe you have got the ability to do Bible translation and you need to take that seriously. Pray about it and see where the Lord will lead you, because you are the manager of his resources for the good of this world. You've got the gifts, the God has given you them. How are you using them? Better still, I think these days technology is amazing. I would love you Techo Gizmo people to be thinking through how you could actually use that technology to advance the kingdom. Could you come up with some kind of software that, you know, like Babelfish, that allows the translation to happen at 10 times the rate it currently is happening? Think through that. I think it would be wonderful to see technology breaking through the barriers that are currently there. How are we going at distributing the Lord's food? At the individual level, it means, even in the local church level, it means husbands are to be feeding their wives from the Word of God. Feeding them spiritually. It means parents are to be feeding their children with the Word of God by reading it regularly and by committing to church regularly. It means pastors and teachers are to be teaching the Word consistently and faithfully and diligently in season and out of season, you know, all year round. It means each of us actually caring for each other to the point where we are applying the Word of God to instruct and help and encourage each other as to how to live and to continue on. It means the church taking the fruit of the gospel to those who will die without it. That's what we are to be on about. That's why we're running the invitation into this community. There are people out there that are complacently asleep, not knowing that they face a Christless eternity without the Lord Jesus. We are the managers, we have the food, we've got to distribute it. Let's do it in his strength. And the promise is such good behaviour gets richly rewarded. Those who do so get promoted, they are given greater responsibility and honour, and the Lord can use us for his purposes. But on the flip side, there's the warning, isn't there? And let's have a look at the warning. Jesus tells us that we are not to default back into careless personal selfishness. That's what we're not to default back into. Suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he begins to beat the men and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. It's pretty serious, isn't it? The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready and does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be more will be asked. It's a serious warning. To forget about the coming of Christ and to live for your own personal interests and satisfaction and goals, to not have kingdom priorities and distributing of the word as a focus, it's very serious. There are those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are those in churches who are preaching for their own agendas and abusing the word of God. There are those who will face the sword of Christ because of their deception. They will be cut to pieces and assigned a portion with the unbelievers. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, even if they are standing in the pulpit week after week. One day deceivers will be unmasked, and the warning is one day they will face God and give an account for their life and actions. See, if we have good theology and bad practice, we're in big trouble. See, there are those who haven't got the privileges of a good theology and are behaving accordingly, and they won't be treated as harshly as those who have good theology and bad practice. So at CMS Summer School, we heard from the Anglican Bishop of Tanzania. Amazing guy. He came over, they shipped him over, and he's talking about the church in Tanzania. It's growing at such a rate. It's amazing. The Lord is doing great things over there. It's encouraging to hear what the Lord is doing across the world. But in Tanzania, the church is growing at such a rate that the bishop cannot place men in churches at a rate that is needed. So he is putting people into churches with 1 week of theological training. It's an absolute disaster. It will be a disaster, but I can tell you that those disasters will not be nearly severely treated as trained ministers who then don't bother to put their training into good use. That's what this passage is saying. The amount of information you've been given, you're accountable for that. If you've been given a little and you make a big mistake, you'll get a few, you get a small beating. If you've got a lot of head knowledge and a lot of understanding and you're doing the wrong thing, you're in big trouble. That's what it's saying. At the end of the day, the Lord wants us to be faithful. As our Heavenly Father, he both warns us and he encourages us, as we do with our children. We are waiting for the return of Jesus. It is an active waiting. As we wait, we are looking out for each other, we are to care for each other, and we are to do so with the Word of God. That's the distribution of the food that we are to do. When people are in trouble, bring the Word of God to bear on them. When there's a difficulty, when there's sin, when there's whatever situation someone is in, bring the Word of God to bear on that situation. That is the way to distribute the food that the Lord has given and entrusted to us for each other. We're to care for each other. He owns us, he supplies our needs, he will return, and he will fully meet our every need for all eternity. We can hang out for that day. It'll be a fantastic day. We can long for that day. It'll be great. But we are to be faithfully doing what he's asked us to do while we wait. See, the success in our world is bigger and bigger everything. That's the way the world sees success. Get a bigger house, get a bigger boat, get a bigger bank balance, go for a bigger holiday. And the Lord teaches us success is faithfulness to Jesus. You want to be successful, be faithful to Jesus. Mother Teresa, you've probably all heard of her. She lived her life alleviating the suffering of the poorest of poor in India. And she said in her ministry, I do not pray for success, I ask for faithfulness. And that is what we're to be asking of the Lord as well. We want to be asking that we will be faithful to distributing the food of the word to those in need, to our brothers and sisters here, to our local neighbourhood, and to the global needs around the world. Faithfulness to distributing the word of God as we wait for the return of Christ. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that your word teaches us that Jesus is coming back and will fix every wrong. You will make every right wrong when you return. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we don't know when the Lord Jesus will come back, but we do know what you would have us to do as we wait. It will be unexpected, but we don't need to be unprepared. And we pray that we will be using your word and distributing your word to those around about us to the best of our abilities, that we can be known as faithful servants of yours. And we thank you, Lord, for the many opportunities there are in our lives to use your word for good. Help us to do that. And thank you that you have saved us by grace through faith in your Son. Help us to live as he lived for the good of others. Amen.